Welcome back, everyone, to the Truth Provided broadcast. This is Nicholas from Presence of God Ministry. If you have any questions you would like addressed on future programs, send me off an email to questions@remnantofgod.org. Or you can just go to the main website and click the Contact Us link on the main page. If you would like copies of today's program, click the Antique Radios on the main page of the website and surf to the archives from that page. Or you can simply go to the audio section of the main menu and click the archives link directly from there. You can listen online to past programs, you can download MP3s, or you can order CDs of the program from there. And in fact, I now have available on the site a CD that has all of the Truth Provided broadcasts of 2004 on one CD in MP3 format. And with today's technology, more and more CD players are allowing MP3 playback, so this should work out well. Okay, and let's get back to what we were doing before the... Well, actually, we're kind of finished up with what we were doing before the break. I'd like to get into the emails right now. This email came from a friend of the ministry known as the Mix Girl. In this email, she sent me a conversation between her and a person that believes we should stockpile 30 years of food. This person also tried to convince our dear sister in Christ that the government is implanting microchips in everyone that gets flu shots. Or, of course, our dear sister in Christ didn't fall for any of this, but however, she did find it valid enough to send me a note for that, I thank her. And my response would have to be the person that she was conversing with in the chat. It was a chat room that she sent. It was just, you know, like her talking, then him talking, or her. I don't know if it was a guy or a girl. I don't remember. But anyway, the person that she was conversing with in the chat room had obviously no faith in God to protect his own as he said he would. So I would be very careful with this person or anybody that believes they got to stockpile 30 years of food. He stated in the chat that the following statement, he says, "You are going to need to stock up on food and water for real this time and buy freeze-dried food that will last for 30 years. Now, according to my Bible, the Lord will take care of his own people. In Isaiah 33, verse 16, we read that he shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him. His waters shall be sure." Sister White even mentions that if we stockpile food, the wicked will find out about it and rob it and steal it from us by force. If we place our faith in what we can do ourselves rather than allowing the Lord to do as he promised, the Lord will most assuredly back off and we will fail. Free will is just that, free will. Mark 8:35 says, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." Jesus also tells us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 20, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and wherein thieves do not break through and steal." You know, if we store up on earth now, especially during the prophetic time that the Lord warned us about regarding buying and selling, you know, when you can't buy or sell because of the mark of the beast, the Lord will see us as people that don't trust him. He specifically warned they would do this to us, and he assures us in his word that he'll make sure we have what we need in Isaiah 33. Now, having what we need and having what we want are not always the same thing. The manna that fell from heaven wasn't a 9-course meal, but it was what they needed to survive. To store up 30 years, as this man suggests, I guess it was a man, shows a man that does not trust God at all. My suggestion in this case is to pray for this soul, because this could be somebody that can make it to heaven if someone just brings the light to them. We have a mighty God. He does answer prayers, and he does not lie. Now, I also notice he stated a microchip is being implanted in people by way of the flu shot. Well, that is physically impossible. The only chip capable of sending a strong enough signal, which, by the way, can only be picked up within a few hundred feet or so, is the very chip. And that chip is just a slight bit larger than a grain of rice. From what I understand, even a large bore needle has a hole in it that is far too small to allow a grain of rice to pass through it. unless you're counting animal needles, like a horse needle or something. And I don't think they don't use those things when they're giving out flu shots. And the chip can only be implanted in the upper thin layers of the skin. And they are only implanting it in shoulders, not hands. You know, they're only implanting, you know, what I'm saying is, like with the flu shot or even the VeriChip, because some people are getting the VeriChip implanted in their bodies. If they were able to get it inside a syringe and still have it able to travel down the tube and it's implanted deep within the skin, as the flu shot appears to be, then the signal would be so muffled by the body itself, it would be rendered useless. And besides, we as Christians know what the real mark of the beast is. A microchip is not it. Those chips are merely tracking devices. Irregardless, I wouldn't suggest getting them anyway. And I most assuredly would never suggest getting a flu shot. Do you know what's in that shot? I mean, there are natural methods to fight off the flu. But do you know what's in the... These facts I'm about to share are from Dr. Schultz's Common Sense Health and Healing newsletter on page 5. I think he's called the Herb Doc, herbdoc.com or something. That's herbdoc.com. The ingredients to the flu shot are actually toxic chemical poisons. Listen to this list. This is what's in a flu shot. This is what people are getting in their bodies to help prevent the flu. And the flu shot is only good for the previous year's flu symptoms. It's always a new strain in the new year. So, what's the reason for it? But anyway, this is what's in it. Ethylene glycol. That's automobile antifreeze. Carbolic acid. That's a toxic and caustic poison. Formaldehyde. That's embalming fluid, which has been proven to cause cancer. Aluminum, which causes Alzheimer's disease, seizures, and cancer, is also in that shot. And mercury, an extremely toxic heavy metal, kills brain and immune cells. Dr. Schultz states on that page as well that if you had 5 consecutive flu shots in any decade, your chances of getting Alzheimer's disease is 10 times higher. This is particularly due to the mercury and aluminum that is in every flu shot and most childhood shots now that builds up in the brain and causes cognitive dysfunctions and disease. This is partially why the rate of Alzheimer's disease is skyrocketing. So when you look at the billions of dollars made in hospitals and drug companies, is it any wonder the American Medical Association pushes such lethal drugs? I mean, common sense, folks. They can't make any money until you get sick. And when that happens, they pump more drugs into you to generate dependence as well as side effects that generate the need for even more drugs and dependence. It just goes, it's like a vicious circle. If any of you are sick or know of someone dear to you that is sick, especially of cancer or even AIDS, you'll be surprised to find out there are cures for this stuff, but not in any of your hospitals. And none of these cures result in a loss of hair or a loss of weight. If you want more information on this, send me off an email at questions@remedygod.org, and I'll direct you to a trustworthy source of information that you can get this stuff from. Okay, this next email comes from a man named Alan. It's more or less entitled The Ten Nations. He says, "Dear Presence of God Ministry, I have a question about the little horn of Daniel chapter 7. There is an unquestionable evidence that the Pope is the little horn." Amen. "Such as changing times and laws and persecuting Christians for 1,206 years. But what about the 10 kings, nations of the Roman Empire when it fell? What about Byzantium and the Islamic territories? How do we determine when Rome had exactly 10 kings? Because there were many more than 10 barbaric tribes that invaded Rome at its fall in 476 AD. Perhaps there are maps from unbiased sources of the Roman Empire showing it had 10 kings before 538 and after, and 7 after. Thanks for the insight." Directly after Rome fell, it actually split into 10 nations. You can get this in just about any encyclopedia. Like Encyclopedia Britannica will tell the 10 names. I'll share with them in a minute. However, the prophecy did say that 3 of them would fall because of the little horn. We find that prophecy in Daniel chapter 7, verse 24, where it says, "The 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. The reason he's diverse is because he's not like a normal king. normal kings are just kings of nations, but this is a weird situation. It's diverse. It's totally different. How different? Well, Revelation says it's a woman and a beast. It's not just a beast. The beast is a nation, Daniel 7:27, and the woman is a church, Jeremiah 6:2. So the Vatican is a church and a state mixed together, or a church and a nation mixed together. But anyway, Daniel identifies immediately that the horns in the vision actually refer to kings. For further confirmation, later in Daniel chapter 8, verse 20, we see two horns on the ram. Daniel sees in the vision are in fact the two kings, Media and Persia. When pagan Rome fell in 476 AD, it resulted in the formation of 10 separate kingdoms. Three of these 10 kingdoms rejected the idea of a universal or a Roman Catholic, government, like the church and state, religious and political. They figured that was the best way to control the people because they lost the control over the people, and they figured they couldn't do it politically anymore. They figured they could try doing it religiously and politically. Well, these three nations didn't want to go along with that, and they were annihilated for protesting against such an evil entity. Number one, the Heruli nation was annihilated in 493 AD. Number two, you got the Vandals getting knocked out of the box in 534 AD, and the Ostrogoths fell completely in 538 AD. They were the final of the three kings that would be subdued, just as Daniel prophesied. With the fall of the Ostrogoths in that 538 AD, the political entity we today refer to as a Roman Catholic institution began its official reign as the fourth beast mentioned in the prophecy of Daniel. The ten horns that came to be after Rome fell, you had the Alemannes, which are now called Germany, the Visigoths, which are now called Spain, the Franks, which are now called France, the Swabes, which are now called Portugal. See, this is why the Vatican wants the European continent, folks. They want to get their old stomping grounds back. Okay, the Swabes, which are now called Portugal, the Burgundians, which are now called Switzerland, the Anglo-Saxons, which are now called England, and the Lombards, which are now called Italy. The Ostrogoths, the Vandals, and the Herulis have been totally wiped out. There is no record of them anymore. There's no ancestor, descendants, nothing. They're gone. So you can't claim them to be anybody else. I got an article here from, it's called the Book of Daniel. It's not the Bible Book of Daniel. It's just a book called the Book of Daniel, page 109. It says, the three divisions which were plucked up were the Herulis in 493, the Vandals in 534, and the Ostrogoths in 538. Justinian, the emperor, who we see at Constantinople, working through the general Belisarius, was the power that overthrew the three kingdoms represented by the three horns. And the reason for their overthrow with their adherence to Arianism in opposition to the Orthodox Catholic faith. So there it's publicized that it was because of their denial of the Roman Catholic faith that they got annihilated. Out of the book History of the Christian Religion, Volume 3, page 327, it says, Vigilius ascended the papal chair in the year 538 AD under the military protection of Belisarius, and that happened because of the Ostrogoths falling. That was the final nation to fall. And so Vigilius stepped forward, who wasn't even a Christian, by the way, claimed the title of office of Bishop of Rome. And then in C. Mervyn Maxwell's book, God Cares, Volume 1, on page 129, he says, the Catholic emperors of the Eastern Empire found ways to help the Pope by eliminating three of the Arian tribes. These Arian nations would not agree with the Pope's plans. The Catholic emperor Zeno, in 474 to 491 AD, arranged a treaty with the Ostrogoths in 487, which resulted in the eradication of the kingdom of the Arian Heruls in 492. And the Catholic emperor Justinian, who was alive between 527 and 565, exterminated the Arian Vandals in 534 and significantly broke the power of the Ostrogoths in 538. Thus were Daniel's three horns, the Heruls, the Vandals, and the Ostrogoths, plucked up by the roots. The Lord shows Daniel many years prior that a fourth global kingdom would arise out of the fall of pagan Rome. Daniel saw that when Rome fell, it would split into 10 separate nations or kingdoms. He even saw that the three of the nations that were part of that that split wouldn't go along with the plans of the great global kingdom. What type of kingdom was this that was so evil that the three nations were willing to die to prevent its rise? Well, we'll discuss that in detail later. Many times I've already spoken about it on this broadcast anyway, and just as Daniel was shown by the Lord, it all happened with perfect timing. History records perfectly every step of Rome in this regard. This is what's so amazing about prophecy in these last days. We have history to look back on. We can actually match historic events with prophetic utterances in the word of the Christian God. Now, for a future event, in Daniel chapter 2, we see a dream of Nebuchadnezzar. In the dream, he sees an image that is later described by Daniel as the four kingdoms that eventually arise in history. That image finalizes with 10 toes in the base of that image. It has already been rumored that the world over This has had, you know, everybody around the world already realized that the New World Order will consist of 10 separate regions around the globe. The Vatican is the one to watch here in the open as well as behind the scenes. Since the creation of the Roman International Court in 1999, many agree that the Vatican has the controlling power needed to fashion those 10 toes. It's already proven to be the fourth beast that Daniel stated would be diverse from any other. Diverse in a way, you know, that shows the woman riding the beast. Students of prophecy understand that woman to be the church and the beast to be the nation. Thing is, the New World Order will not last too long at all. Shortly after the Vatican assigns leaders to each region, as she did in Jesus' day, as Rome did, rather, in Jesus' day, when men like Herod and Pilate, you know, the Lord Jesus will return and put an end to her reign by destroying the world in the seventh plague. It's not going to be 1,000 years of peace. It's going to be 1,000 years of darkness. There's just going to be dead bodies and Satan wandering the earth. In the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, we see a rock that is cut out without human hands. It comes from above to hit the image on the toes, causing them to break in so many pieces it's like chaff in the wind. What does Scripture tell us about that rock? That rock is Christ. And by the way, this just in, when I was sending out this email, a friend of mine from Hawaii by the name of Mike sent me this. He goes, "I have just found this quote from Pope Pius IX that unintentionally confirms the rise of the Little Horn of Daniel among the divisions of the fallen Roman Empire." It's out of the Pope Pius IX Apostolic Letter of Cum Catholica Ecclesia on March 26, 1860. He says, "It is therefore by a particular decree of divine providence that, at the fall of the Roman Empire and its partition into separate kingdoms, the Roman Pontiff, whom Christ made the head and the center of the entire church, acquired civil power." And that's, again, I mean, I got a ton of sources on that. It's not just out of the Cum Catholica Ecclesia. I got it in a whole mess of other areas. If you'd like it, just send me an email. I'll get it out to you. Okay. Another couple of questions here come from... Oh, here. Let me get this letter real quick here. This is our friend Paul in Texas. He sends me this question here. He goes, there are people saying that the 9.2 earthquake in Asia was the opening of the sixth seal. But you say that the big earthquake has already occurred. Have you changed your mind, and do you agree with them? You stated that the Lisbon earthquake, which occurred on November 1st, 1755, is the most notable earthquake in history. What about the 9.2 earthquake in Asia, which, by the way, they just upgraded to a 9.3? Does this mean that this new earthquake, the Asia area, is not the great earthquake, but the Lisbon still remains the great earthquake described in the sixth seal? My answer, of course, would have to be the Lisbon earthquake is still far greater than the recent one in Asia. So no, I have not changed my mind regarding the sixth seal. Besides, prophecy already confirmed the timing of the Lisbon earthquake as accurate. The timing would be off if this was that one. Revelation 6, verse 12 says, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and then the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood." To further confirm that fact, we see that after the Lisbon earthquake, we have historic records documenting, and the Lisbon earthquake was in 1755. Directly after that, in 1780, on May 19th, you have that dark day, and then you have the blood-red moon. And then a few years later, you have the stars falling from heaven, where it was like a snowstorm of meteors. And even in Congress, they thought it was the end of the world. They were putting up candles and stuff. I discussed this already on a previous broadcast. It was my People Get Ready series. Okay. All right, the next question Paul gives us from Texas is, why did God, I think this is the right one, why did God have a tree of knowledge in the Garden of Eden and tell Adam and Eve not to eat from it just to tempt them? In other words, why bother tempting them at all? If God did not want them to know of some special knowledge, should not have made that particular tree, is what it should say. It does not make sense. Certainly, there's more to this than the free will situation. Okay. The free will scenario is just that important to the Almighty. He did not create robots that would go in that direction in blind obedience. It's like, "I worship Jesus." You know, it's not like that's false. That's false worship. The Lord wanted to be sure Adam and Eve wouldn't fall for sin as easy as the angels did when Satan tempted them. You know, if it weren't for Satan and in his tempting of Adam and Eve, none of this would have happened in the first place. The tree wasn't so much the problem as he who was lurking in the tree. Satan had already fallen, and of course the Lord knew it. Satan was obviously given a tight rein and only allowed to in that one single solitary tree. So the Lord lovingly asked Adam and Eve to steer clear of that tree. He gave them all of the other beautiful trees, plants, and shrubs with ample and luscious fruits upon all of them. All they had to do was avoid the one with the serpent in it. It's no different than the theology of 1 Corinthians 10:13, where the Lord won't allow Satan to tempt us above our abilities. Had Satan been allowed to roam freely in the garden and converse with Adam and Eve as he did with the angels, they would have no chance at all. You know, he's a superhuman, he's a super being, he's supernatural. I mean, keeping Satan in the tree prevented him from overwhelming Adam and Eve. Angels are far more powerful than humans. So the Lord simply said, stay away from the tree. He didn't have to explain the dangers of the serpent in the tree. All he needs to do is ask us to obey. All too often, the devil wants to blame God for the acts he's committing. And another way to look at it is the tree is that eternal happiness is truly found in obedience. When we obey the Lord explicitly, we can be forever happy. Case in point, it says in Revelation 22:14, blessed are they that do his commandments, and that they might have right to the tree of life, and may enter into the gates of the city. Adam and Eve forfeited that happiness when they disobeyed. Simple obedience would have prevented all we see today. And if I were to sum up why the tree was there, I would have to say it was placed in the garden to test our parents' loyalty to God. Okay, this next one comes from a friend by the name of Ernest. Hope I can get through it. We only got a few minutes left. He says, it appears you missed my question, because he sent me a previous email, and I did misunderstand him, because he corrects me here. He goes, the scripture says that Moses, Elijah, and Enoch are in heaven. On the other hand, Jesus says in John chapter 3, verse 13, that no one has ascended into heaven. So which heaven did these three patriarchs ascend, since according to Jesus, no one has ascended to heaven? My question is based on John 3:13. Well, what Jesus actually meant in John 3:13 was that no one has ever ascended to heaven as he did. The subject of conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus in that chapter was, of course, being born again, or true Christian conversion. When Nicodemus showed his ignorance of that basic faith, it's obvious to me that Jesus was taken aback by him because of his following comments. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. In simpler words, Nicodemus would never be able to understand heavenly truths because no man has ever gone to heaven and returned and preached unto him or any man using earthly words to explain heavenly truths. However, that is no longer true, for we now know that Jesus was in fact in heaven before the foundations of the world, and did in fact preach on these things when he finally arrived on earth to preach to us. And as we also know, he did in fact ascend back to heaven later on. So the truth is, he spoke to Nicodemus that night. It still stands firm today. No one has ever ascended into heaven in the same manner as Jesus did. No man can testify of the heavenly truths with such clarity as Christ can simply do, because they never saw them. Jesus said, we speak that we do know, and testify that what we see. The simple fact remains clear. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. John chapter 3, verses 31 and 32. Jesus merely assured Nicodemus that night that he was the only true witness of truth, because he himself came down from heaven with the words revealing heaven. No man can make that claim. No man can do that. Well, that's it for this week, everyone. I hope you enjoyed this broadcast. Please try to catch us next week. And for those that can't, you can also go to remnantofgod.org and click the Antique Radios on the main page. That will bring you to the archives of this program. You can listen online, download MP3s, order CDs of the program, give it to your friends, whatever. I also implore you to visit Pastor Sessler's website at www.lightministries.com. This is Nicholas of Presence of God Ministries saying, until next time, I pray the Lord blesses you and yours with the desire to be the Christian he created you to be. Thanks for listening. And remember, the truth is provided in the Word of God. God bless.